Welcome to the message podcast of Catalyst Baptist Church, a vibrant church with two campuses located west of Melbourne, Australia. Dedicated to creating a welcoming and safe space for everyone to explore and grow their faith in God, our vision is to see hope multiplied within our community and around the world. We hope this podcast serves as a source of encouragement and spiritual growth for you. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to journeying with you in faith.
I heard someone say once to me, the church is not a museum for perfect Christians. In fact, it's a hospital for sinners. And while that sounds great to some degree, and you come to realize that hospitals are full of sick people. Well, if you came this morning hoping to avoid messy, broken, depressed, anxious, sinful people, I have some bad news to you. You picked the wrong place this morning, because there's plenty of them here, and I'm one of them. But here is the good news I have for you. You pick exactly the right time, the right place to meet the God who stepped into the messiness of life and brings hope and healing. So good on you for being here today. In recent weeks, my own family has walked through some grief for the passing of my dear brother who passed away after a long battle with cancer. Many of you have been praying, sending messages, and showing love, and I'm deeply grateful to you all. You see, grief is a kind of a mirror. When you look into it, you see that life shows that life is fragile, that we are not in control, that the mess in this world goes far deeper than we can fix or resolve by effort, by willpower, or just being a good Christian. And for me, this isn't just about last few several weeks. Over 30 plus years ago, my life was such an absolute mess. You know, I was not standing behind a pulpit. You know, I was barely just trying to stand on 2 feet, because on the outside I could still, I could smile, I could turn up and I deliver and do my part. But inside I was exhausted, ashamed, and honestly, you know, I did not like the person that I looked in the mirror, because I had made choices that hurt people. I was caught in patterns I couldn't break, and my mind was not in a good place. Some days I woke up and thought, how did I even get to this place here? And how is there a way I couldn't even turn back? I certainly didn't feel like a good Christian. I feel like more of a hypocrite, a failure, and a mess. If it had not been for God's grace of God breaking into my chaos, I honestly don't believe I would be standing here and preach to you. I would not be dancing near the grave I once lived. Because God did not meet me through a lecture or a list. He met me in the messiness of my life, in that chaos, with kindness, with people who listened and not judged, with a scripture that refused to let me go, with a stubborn, intense sense that he had not finished me with me yet. And step by step, his kindness led me to that place of repentance, not at all once, not neatly, but I kind of stopped hiding and start bringing the real me into the light. So when I talk about judgment and grace and hope and mercy this morning, this is not theory. This is the ground of my life, and I believe it is the ground that we're all standing. Life is messy. Suffering is real. Mental health struggles are widespread, because more than half of all Australians will be affected by mental health challenges in their lifetime, and our hearts are more complicated than we ever admit. But this is also true, that God has not run away from the messiness of life. He steps into it, and where God and when God steps in, something changes. Change begins. Here's a big idea I want all of us to know this morning. The moment we judge others, we forget how much we also need grace ourselves. And here's the bottom line that we're aiming for, that God's kindness leads us to repentance, not our criticism. The mess is so real that grace is so near, and he is stronger, hope is stronger than we can ever accept it. Anyone excited in here? Just a few. Great, let's go. If you have a Bible, turn with me as we begin going into Romans chapter 2, verse 1 to 16. And listen to how Paul begins. He said, therefore, you have no excuse at all. Everyone, not just some of you who judges, for in passing judgment of another, you condemned yourself. Well, that's pretty harsh, Paul. We're in week 3 of the series, Blessed the mess as we're going through and do some expository preaching of this, what seemed to be difficult, but yet a most needed word of God in his letters to the church in Rome. And if you missed the earlier sermons, I want to encourage you to go to our app. You can scan the barcode from the barcode in front of you, the seats in front of you. Go to the app, listen to, watch and listen, share with friends and family. In the earlier message, we see that in Romans 1, it paints a picture of a world in obvious moral and spiritual mess out there. Then Romans 2, it turns the camera around to those who think, yes, Paul, preach it. The world out there is so terrible. And then Paul says, now, let's talk about you who just made that complaint. There are three movements in this portion of the letter, Romans 2, 1:16, and the application is so simple but costly that you ought to drop the gavel and pick up grace. So, first movement, I brought something in here. Oh, I forgot to bring it. It's called pointing fingers. I couldn't get my little one, so it's easy to, but it's lovely because if you look at it, there's three fingers pointing at me, but I'm really pointing fingers at you, condemning others. And Paul starts with a courtroom scene. Imagine a judge sitting in his chair and look down at the person being found guilty. He says, you are wrong, you are broken, you are the problem with the world. And here Paul, the apostle Paul, walks beside him and say, excuse me, your honor, you do the same kind of things. You only do it differently. He says, therefore, you have no excuse. Oh, man, every one of you judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Here's the first uncomfortable truth. Is that when I point the finger, I forget my own need for grace. Now, Martin Luther once said that we are all beggars, and this is true. And what Paul is saying is the problem is not just out there in other people, in other groups, in other lifestyle, in other political parties. The problem seems to run through down deeper in your hearts. We live in a culture that loves judgment. You know, cancel culture, social media piles on and calling out names and making a quick assumptions. But you know what, Christians aren't immune. We can sit at the church, look at those people out there and say in our hard things, they are the mess, we are the solution. We got it all because we got it all together. But C.S. Lewis pointed out, and he said this, we are not merely perfect, imperfect creatures who must be improved. We are rebels who must lay down our arms. That includes me and includes you. Imagine you come to church on Sunday morning here to Catalyst, and your car's windscreen is kind of filthy. And you look around and you say, "What is there? Why is everything so dirty? The building looks dull and the sky looks gray." The problem is not the building and it's not the sky. It's the window. Judgment works like that in some way. It is a dirty window that makes us believe that the main problem is out there when in fact, the problem could well be with our own perspective, our own heart, and our own readings of other people. In verse 2 to 3, Paul reminds us that there is a judge, and it is not us. He said, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who have practiced such things. Do you suppose, O man, that you will escape the judgment of God? When I use my energy to condemn others, I'm acting as if I stand above them, as if I don't need the same mercy. The moment I judge others, I forgot how much I need grace myself. This is particularly painful in the area of mental health. If you allow me, some of us have grown up hearing messages like this. If you just had more faith, you wouldn't be anxious. If you pray harder, you wouldn't be so depressed and worried. Christians don't get mental illness. They just need to trust God. Back home in the island, they see it as evil. Those statements are forms of judgment. They add shame to suffering. They turn the church from a hospital for sinners into a museum for the sordid. Yet we now know that more than 2 in 5 in Australia, aged 16 to 85, have experienced a mental disorder in their lifetime, and about 1 in 5 in the past 12 months. That means many in this room are struggling, have struggled, and will struggle. The mess is real, not just morally, but emotionally, physiologically, and spiritually. And into that space, God does not deputize or commission or send us as judges with gavels. He calls us to be witness of grace. And we come to the second movement, is the mirror test. Remember this one here? Oh, goodness. So sweat. Confronting ourselves. In the first scene, it's pointing finger. And the second is the mirror. And Paul takes the gavel out of the hands and places in the mirror instead. Verse 4 is one of the most beautiful verses in the New Testament. It says, "Do you presume on the richness of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" Isn't that beautiful when you think deeply about it? Notice what Paul does. He does not say God's anger drives you to repentance. You know, he doesn't say God's criticism shames you into repentance. He says God's kindness leads you to repentance. Repentance literally means to change your mind, to turn, to say, "I was going this way, trusting my own mindset, trusting my own goodness, judging others, hiding my sin. And now I turn towards God, admitting the truth and reaching for his grace." John Stott, an English theologian, a preacher, and an evangelist, writes that we have no right to stand in judgment of others. No right at all, because we are not the judge. God is. And his kindness intended to melt the hearts and lead us to repentance. Here's the mirror test. When I see my sin, my hypocrisy, my need, do I run from God and hide, or do I run to God? Some of you know what it looks like in a literal hospital mirror. Maybe after surgery or after long nights of pains, the first time you really look, you hardly recognize yourself. Whether you're taped up or whatever it is, the mirror doesn't lie. It shows the cause, the weaknesses, the pain, the changes. A couple of weeks ago, I was in the hospital having a gastroscopy. They put a camera through my mouth to have a look around my stomach to see how much food I eat and don't eat. I was given a sedative injection. I was really out, but didn't take long, only about an hour or so. And I woke up in the recovery room and I say to the nurse there, "Hey, I'm alive. Can you just take a photo of me to send to my family?" Silly me, I ended up putting it on Facebook. A couple of hours later, the phone nonstop and family call. "What is happening?" People ask, "Are you okay?" Remember, it's only a week ago that I had my brother's funeral. Everybody was still cleaving. People are starting to get back to normality. And here I am. Anyway. people from New Zealand, they rung and text, they just left here and say, "Are you okay? Are you okay?" My brother, the last remaining, me and him, the two youngest, 2 of 4, he called me and I was in the pool and just enjoying myself and said, "Are you, what's happening?" Before I start telling what happened, he cried. My big brother cried because I know, I read his mind, oh, he don't want to be the last one. I say, "Brother, hey, toughen up. I'm okay. I'm in the pool. I'm very, very sorry. A lot of apologies." So for Ty, I say, "Take it off there." And I did. Remove it and say, apologize and explain what I did. So updated everything. That's what the mirror does, and show the reality. In that moment, I was reminded again and again that I'm not strong, not invisible, not in control. I'm a man who needs grace. And this takes me back again 30 years plus. It wasn't a hospital mirror. It was the mirror of my own life that I finally stopped pretending everything was fine and admitted that my heart, my choices, my mind were not okay. And then I began to see my anger for what it was, my coping mechanism for what they were, and my pride for what it was. It was confronting. But as I look honestly, I discover something that the Lord was not rebelled by what he saw in me. He met me there with presence, with comfort, with mercies, with the kindness that help you breathe again. In our family's journey with my brothers, his cancer, there were moments where the mirror was quite brutal. Just watching him at the bedside, we saw weakness, we saw suffering, days where hope fell thin. But even there, we discovered the same thing again. The Lord was not rebelled by that weakness. Grace stood with us in the hospital corridor, in a palliative bed in that ward. And this is how God works for our sin and our inner mess. He's not surprised by what he sees in the mirror of our hearts, because he already knows. The cross has already told us how seriously he takes our sin and how deeply he loves us so much. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian, once said this: "He who is alone with his sin is utterly alone. But when we bring our sin into the light, to God and to one another, we discover that Christ who meets us through a brother or a sister is often stronger than the Christ in our heart." Let's be honest, some of us are far more patient with our own struggles than with others. We excuse our anger: "I'm just stressed." We explain away our gossip that "I'm just concerned about the other person." But when others struggle with addiction, with anxiety, with sexuality, with doubt, we are quick to label and slow to listen. The mirror test asks us, where am I presuming on God's kindness instead of responding to it? Where am I minimizing my sin while maximizing others' sins and fault? Where do I need to repent, not just of obvious wrong that I do, but of a judgmental spirit? Because Paul says in verse 6 to 11 that God will render to each one according to his works. God shows no partiality. It's full. And God is utterly just. He does not, take favoritism. He sees it all, the things that would be horrified if others knew, in a silent faithfulness that no one else sees. And this, ironically, is good news. Because if God is just, he will not let evil and injustice, abuse, or hypocrisy have the last word. But if God is kind, then his justice is not designed to crush us, but to wake us up, to lead us back to him before the final verdict. Let's come to the third moment. God just judges justly. We are back to the courtroom again, but now with the true judge on the bench. And this is what he says: "For God does not show favoritism, and all who sin apart from the Lord will also perish apart from the Lord. And all who sin under the Lord will be judged by the Lord. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the Lord who will be declared righteous." These verses can feel very complex, but the heartbeat is clear that God will judge everyone, everyone. Jew and Gentile, religious or irreligious, with perfect justice and complete knowledge, even the secret things of our hearts through Jesus Christ. But it also raises two questions. These: how can anyone stand before such a God? Where can we find hope that is stronger than our mess? If God judges according to truth, according to our works, according to even the secrets in our hearts, then none of us can stand on our moral performance. Not the religious, not the pastors, not the morally upright people, then none of us can stand them any moral performance. As Karl Popper famously said, that we are all in the same boat and we are all seasick. The ground is level. At the foot of the cross, no one is different. We are all in the same level. The good news is that the judge has already stepped down from the bench and taken our place at the dock. On the cross, Jesus absorbed all the judgment that our sin deserve, and he passed the condemnation. So that as Paul write later in Paul, Romans chapter 8, he said, we are therefore now, there is no condemnation for who? For those who are in Christ. Do we have any amen in the building? That is the beautiful thing that now Paul's talking about, these things that is so crucial for those that are in Christ. Because the final verdict over those who are in Christ is not guilty, but forgiveness and beloved and accepted. Tim Keller put it this way, the gospel is this, we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dare believe. And yet, at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dare to hope. And it goes like this, and if you put them alongside each other, Romans 2 speaks into the first half. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever believe. But then we have the cross and the resurrection on the other side, which means grace is stronger than we can even imagine. But this matters when you are sitting beside a hospital bed. This matters when your mind is in the battlefield and you can barely pray. It matters when grief feels like it's fraying at the edge of your faith. It matters when you find yourself isolated and hide in sin. The final verdict over your life is not determined by the worst thing you've ever done, the darkest thought that you ever had, the lowest season you've been through. It is determined by the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen? He's the judge who became your Savior. And it matters as a church. Catalyst Baptist has a vision to be a place of acceptance, love, and hope, a place to belong, to connect, and to see hope multiply in our local communities. We believe that Jesus is the hope of the world and that the church is his instrument to deliver that hope. That means we do not position ourselves as the moral police of Windham, but as a community of broken people being transformed by grace, inviting others into the same grace that you and I receive. That's who we are. And that's the kind of church I want to be. Let's draw some application here. It's that simple. In a courtroom, the gavel, in case you don't know what it is. We need to drop the gavel and pick up grace. So what does that look like on a Monday morning? Firstly, I want to say for long-time Christians, if you've been around church for some time, repent of a judgment posture. You've been following Jesus for a long time. You may know your Bible well. You've been faithful in serving God and live a visibly upright life. And that is a gift. That's all we want to have. But it can be a danger of a spiritual bride that quite sense that we are better than those who struggle more visibly. Today, the invitation is to repent, not just of obvious sin, but of a critical spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit, where I have been using a gavel instead of grace? Is it towards younger generation? Is it someone very different in political views on living a different lifestyle, or those whose mental health struggles are messy and disruptive? Dallas Willard once said, we must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives. And I want to add this again. We must ruthlessly eliminate condemnation from our posture, because God's kindness leads to repentance, not our criticism. For new Christian and spiritual seekers, stop hiding and come to the light. If you're new to this church, new to faith, or just exploring faith, and you might fear that if people knew the real you, the broken, the addiction, the doubt, the history, the diagnosis, they would walk away from you. I want you to know this. Jesus already knows before you walk into this place. And he moved towards you instead of walking away from you, all the way to the cross, because he did not come for the people who have it all together. None of us would be here. But he came for the sick, the sinner, the weary, the broken, just you and me. You do not have to clean yourself before coming to God. You came as you are because His kindness, not your effort, will begin to change. For all of us, become a safe place for the struggling. And given that more than 2 in 5 Australians experience a mental disorder in their lifetime, and about 1 in 5 in the past year, it's almost certain that people in your family, in your workplace, in your connect group, in your row at church, next to you, people next to you, are battling things that you cannot see. If you're struggling, and I encourage you, reach out and talk to someone. Ask for help and support. You are not a problem to be fixed. I want you to hear this. You are not a problem to be fixed. You are a person to be loved. And I see this all the time when I go to the pool, not far from here. You look around and everyone's in swimmers. No titles, no job description, and no pastor or no client, just people. And you notice that something, nobody looks at a struggling swimmer and says, what's wrong with you? You should be training to go on Olympics. The strong swimmer creates space, slows down, sometimes even gently gives away to people like me who are very, very slow swimmer. Just get me to the end. But the whole point is this, that the pool is a place to grow, not a place to perform and compete. And that in some way is describe a picture of what the church is meant to be. Not a gallery for spiritual athletes, but a pool where people of all abilities can get into the water and find strength and support, healing and encouragement. And I've also seen this through Fresh Hope Australia. The groups that we run, the courses that are, they are intentionally designed to be a safe spaces where people can come as they are and talk honestly about their anxiety, their depression, about their trauma and their faith, and discover that they are not alone. And time again, and I see these people just walking, carrying shame and fear and doubt, and over weeks and months begin to lift their head as they experience genuine welcome and community. No one fixed them with a Bible verse the moment they come. No, they were simply held, listened to, embraced, and reminded of their worth in God's eyes. That is what happens when we drop the gavel and pick up the grace. And remember, I stand here today as someone whose life 30 plus years ago was hanging by a thread. Because I know what it is to feel the mess is far too much. I know what it is to be held by a God whose grace is greater than my failure. And if He could meet me there, He can meet you there as well. Here's a simple mirror test for the week as you go into tomorrow. Let me offer you this practical mirror. When you catch yourself seeing yourself in the mirror, did you start to judge and critic someone? I want you to just pause in that moment. Ask yourself, what do I see that I'm struggling with that is the same as the person I look into? Where do I also need grace? And perhaps stop and pause a prayer. Lord, thank you for the kindness that lead me to repentance. Help me show that same kindness to this person. Let me drop the gavel and give him grace. And if you can, just move toward them with kindness, a word of encouragement, prepare to listen, and a practical act of support in whatever way the Spirit leads you. Imagine what Catalyst looks like if this became one of our key reflex. Catalyst will not just be a place where people hear about grace from the pulpit, but experience grace in the foyer, in a life group, and around the coffee after the service. A community where it is safe to say, I am not okay. And to hear in response, you are deeply loved and you are not alone. I am with you. Here's an invitation. Maybe some of you here today need to respond to this message in a very practical way. So can I ask you to close your eyes, bow your head, and don't fall asleep on me. Nobody's watching, but I want to lead you into this moment that if you have never truly put your trust in Jesus, not paying Him, not just believing He exists, but entrusting your life, your sin, your mess to Him, perhaps today is a good step they to step out of the judge's seat and into the arms of the Savior. If that is you today, just want you to raise your hand. Nobody watching. I'm going to pray for you. Just want you to raise your hands. Yeah? We can see those many hands coming up. If you are a Christian who has been living with a critical judgment spirit, maybe you don't realize it. Today's a good day to repent, to say, Lord, I have acted as judge. Forgive me and change my heart. If that is you, I want you to raise your hand as well. Raise your hand. I've been doing this and I'm struggling to let go of that. Yeah? Lovely to see those hands going up. If you are walking through grief and mental health struggles or deep personal mess, today perhaps is a good day to let God's kindness lead you not into shame, but in honest repentance and fresh hope that you find only in Jesus Christ. If that is you, I just want you to raise your hand as well. Raise your hand. Yeah, we could see those hands going up. So many of you there. And if you ever experience in your life as a Christian and believe that God is a loving God and is able to walk into the messiness of life and transform those mess into something better and beautiful by His love, mercy, kindness, and grace, I ask you to stand to your feet. If that is you, stand to your feet as we bring our prayer before God. Loving God, as we stand to our feet, we believe that you are God who's able to transform lives by coming in and stepping into the messiness of life. Father, we confess that too often we quickly point the fingers at others and slow to look in the mirror. We have judged others harshly at times without fully aware of it, forgetting how much that we need your grace in our lives. Forgive us for presuming on your kindness, for using your truth as a weapon instead of light. Lord Jesus, thank you that you, the true judge, took our place, bearing our judgment on the cross so that we could receive mercy instead of condemnation. Thank you, Lord Jesus. The final verdict over all who trust you is forgiven and beloved and accepted. Holy Spirit, would you melt the hearts with the kindness of God, leading us to real repentance, deep honesty, and new obedience. Make Catalyst Baptist Church where the mess is not hidden, but held. Make Catalyst Baptist community where grace is not a theory, but experience. Make Catalyst the place where hope is stronger than we ever expected. Lord, you saw those hands lifted, those hearts melted, those tears poured, and those who are watching. Lord, I pray that you bring that healing and transform our lives, because only you can step into that mess and make a difference. And when you step in, life changes. Lord, may we respond in ways that you call us today, so that we will not walk out here, Lord, and not doing the business of saying, Lord, yes, this message for me today. And so, Father, thank you for what you do in our lives. We commit our lives to you and our messiness with the hope that you will transform it, so that we will not be condemned, but live with a life of hope that is only found in Jesus Christ. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen.